I didn't want to run the risk of getting that thing wet. It already weighs 50 pounds. All right, let's see. We are in Genesis chapter 33. And the title is Reconciliation and Revenge, or For Better and For Worse. We are looking at, we're doing more than the Sunday school material. They leave out one of these chapters, and I know why, but it's in the Word of God, and I don't believe that we need just to preach the happy verses. That's what Pollyanna did. I think we need to preach all the counsel of God and then deal with, why is this in Scripture? We're dealing with Jacob, and in this lesson today, he enters the promised land. Now, he's got to go through the territory that's controlled by his brother Esau, who the last time we saw him wanted to kill him. Well, that's 20 years. That's a long time ago, but he still doesn't know how that's going to come out. But see, the promise is that Abraham's descendants are going to inherit the land, all of it. And that they are going to become a great people. Well, Jacob has 11 sons and one daughter, and he's got flocks and herds, and he's becoming a well-to-do nomadic planter, and he's coming to the promised land, but it's not his. He doesn't even have a toehold. He doesn't own any property. So we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant working its way out. Now, to his credit, he has got a walk with God now. It's not just the Lord, your God, as he said to his father, Isaac. It's the Lord, my God. And he's got a walk with God. And he's trying to do the right things. Yeah, he's got a limping walk with God. And so the first point in this is the meeting of Jacob and Esau. So this we don't know how this is going to come out. And it starts in chapter 33, verse 1. He says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men." Now, that 400 men could wipe them out. It depends on, are you coming in peace or not? With him were 400 men. So he divided the children up among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. Now, why did he do that? He was doing it so somebody would survive. Yeah, he puts Leah out there first, which you kind of see why God didn't like polygamy. He put the maidservants and their children in front. So they're way out there where these 400 guys are headed. You got to wonder what they were thinking. Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them. Now, he's not in the back of the pack now. He's going over. He crossed over. Did you get that? He's put his foot in the promised land. And he goes before all of his family. And this is risky business because there are 400 men coming and a guy who's sworn to kill him. You know what? He's trusting God. This is faith right here coming from him. And it doesn't say that, but I mean, it has to be. He has to be trusting in God at this point. He crossed over before him and bowed himself to the ground seven times. Now, seven, of course, number of completion. That low bow to the ground is honor. He's giving honor. This is what they do in the East. I've seen them do it. Deep reverence. He's not going to ask anything except, you know, let him pass through and accept our gift. He's got a lot of cattle and sheep and goats that he's going to give them, Esau. Then he crossed over for them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. We don't know why Esau has had a change of heart. We know that time heals all wounds. He probably missed his brother. They are both sons of Isaac. This is reconciliation. I guess it's a God thing. And he lifted his eyes, and this is talking about Esau. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and children, said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. They're showing the same reverence. Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. You know, this is Uncle Esau. So Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." All right. He wants to ask a favor. What is it? They need to cross through. They need to pass through that land. And he's headed for a place called Shechem. That's where Abraham had gone. All right. Today it would be called Nablus. More on that later. But he wants to pass through. He doesn't want to be molested. He doesn't want anybody to be killed. He doesn't want to be robbed. But he's got these really nice gifts that he wants to give to Esau. All right? So Esau, and he said, this is Jacob, said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." So he's showing him, you know, the flocks and the goats and the sheep and all that. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." All right? And Jacob says, "No, please." Now, okay, if you're in the East, all right, and somebody offers you a gift, you need to take it, all right? And then you need to reciprocate. I mean, there are laws that govern this kind of thing. They're very, they're customs, okay? And so it sounds very formal, and that's exactly what it is. He has offered a gift, and Esau declines politely, and he insists, and there were customs governing this kind of thing. Seems strange to us. It's not strange over there. He says, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob says, "No, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God. Well, he has seen. He's got to walk with God. He's wrestled with, who can say that? All right? He says, and you were pleased with me. I mean, Jacob really is glad that this reconciliation has taken place. He says, please take my blessing that is brought to you. Now, he uses that word blessing. And you think, oh, Jacob, didn't you rob Esau of his blessing? I mean, that's gonna sting a little bit. But he's not using it in any bad way. He says, take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. He accepted it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. Okay, I'm going to ride out in front of you. This is for what? Security, all right? He is the Lord in that area, and he's the local sheriff official. So he's going to go in front. He didn't want anything to happen to his guests. This is another Near Eastern thing. If somebody's in your house, you're responsible for their well-being. I mean, this is a point of honor, all right? And so he offers to go out front. Well, what's the problem with that? If you go too fast, who's going to hurt? He's got toddlers. He's got babies. He's got calves that have had young calves. He's had sheep and goats who have younglings. What's going to happen to them? Okay, if they can't keep up the pace, they're going to die. They're going to die off. Okay, so he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. It was that time of year. They have nursing calves and goats and sheep. He says, if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please, let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, well, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. Let me leave you a security detail. You know, this is the time of nomadic wanderers and that kind of thing, you know. Let me leave some of the people who are with me. Well, he's got 400. So let me leave you a security detail. He said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. Now, Jacob's obviously walking by faith at this point. He's going to be walking at a very slow pace so that the children and the new animals can keep up with it. And he's going to be a sitting duck if raiders come. But he is trusting the Lord at this time in his life. And he thanks Esau. He says, but no thanks. Okay? And he's leaving himself vulnerable. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Now, Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Succoth means booths, all right, temporary shelters. He built himself a house and made shelters or booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Okay? Then that was a stop on the way. All right. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. All right. Now Jacob, or as we would say, Israel, comes into Canaan. All right. And he's got his 11 sons who are going to become the heads of the tribes of Israel, with the exception of Benjamin, who hadn't been born yet, and one daughter, Dinah, and they come to Shechem. Now, Shechem is going to be under the king of a city-state, all right? And this guy's name is Hamor. He is a Hivite, all right? Now, the Hivites, you may or may not recall, we were studying Joshua, the Hittites fooled Joshua. He was supposed to wipe out the inhabitants of the land. And they fooled him. How did they fool him? Old wineskins, old clothes, and what were they pretending? They were pretending that they'd come a long journey. Yeah, they lived right around the corner, all right? They lived in Wendell, which to the people who were brought up at White Crossroads is like Greece or Turkey, all right? And they have come in and they fooled Joshua into thinking that they came from outside the promised land, and they came a long journey, and they ask him to bless them and to protect them, and guess what he does? He agrees to that, and they make an oath in the name of God, and guess what? They can't wipe them out. They've got to protect them, so they turn them into servants. All right, same bunch. It's the Hivites, all right? And so Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Now, God promised Abraham that one day his descendants would possess all that land, but he doesn't have any land. He's just a nomad, a nomadic farmer. He's just passing through. And so he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. This is the first property in the whole land, except for the tomb that Abraham had bought for Sarah. This is Jacob's land. And the first thing he does when he gets into Canaan and he buys himself some land is worship. And he built an altar there and he called it El Elohe Israel. It's called the God of Israel. He doesn't call himself the God of Jacob. He says the God of Israel, El Elohe Yisrael. And that's where the Sunday school lesson ends. God's in his heaven and all's right with the world.
So here, question. The term El is God.
Yeah.
And Elohe is God of.
Yeah. El is often seen in the form Elohim. He's the creator, all right? Elohim, and if you're going to make it possessive, Eloi Yisrael, God, the God of Israel. That's your Hebrew lesson for the day. And it's an act of worship. Jacob is Israel. He's there with 11 sons, one daughter. He's purchased land. The first thing he does is worship God. And that's a wonderful thing. Go thou and do likewise. But you know what? The Bible is correct when it speaks about God's nature. And it's also correct when it speaks about human nature. And these sons, there are 11 of them, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And there's a tribal mentality among those people. So it's going to be, well, this next narrative is put in Scripture without comment. It's not saying that God commends them. It's not saying anything. It doesn't. This passage never even mentions God. But it's in there. Why is it in there? Because God put it in there, and He put it in there for a purpose. Okay, things can go wrong, and we need wisdom in the new year because we are to honor God with our time, talents, resources, and money. And just when you think everything is fine, it gets terrible in a hurry. All right, this is the incident with Dinah. All right, number one, Jacob meets Esau. Number two, Jacob comes into Canaan. Number three, the incident with Dinah. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. All right, she's a teenager, about 12. All right, and she goes out to see the daughters of the land. They're young people about her age, all right? What's wrong with this picture, boys and girls? There's no chaperone. Who allowed this to happen? Well, her father, Jacob, he doesn't seem to see a problem with this. Where are her brothers? They're probably out working that field that he's bought. She just kind of goes out with the daughters of the land, all right? You going to let her do that? Unaccompanied? He might not have known. She might have slipped off. It doesn't really say. It just says what she did, all right? And said, and when Shechem, now Shechem is the prince. He's the son of Hamor, the Hivite. He was the prince of the country. He saw her. He took her and lay with her and violated her. Just like that. His soul was strongly attracted. His soul tenderly clung to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. All right? So Shechem spoke to his father. Now, who's his father? He's the king. He's a local king. All right? He spoke to his father saying, get me this young woman as a wife. Now, that sounds a little brusque, but that's what you did in those days. He's following the customs of the land. All right? He wants to marry her. Now, under the law of Moses, which hadn't come around yet, in such a situation, they were to get married. Problem is, he's not an Israelite. He doesn't belong to, this is a Gentile, okay? Of course, the law hasn't been given. So what's the right thing to do? Well, I guess we have to say that at least the prince is acting like he's trying to make things right, but he's not talking about what he did, okay? He's leaving that out. And it says, get me this young woman as a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. They're all out herding sheep and goats. So Jacob held his peace until they came. All right. Now, Jacob is not acting rashly. All right. He's not mounting his men up and sending out a raiding party or anything like that. He's holding his peace. If I were he, I'd been praying for wisdom, because you know you gotta be careful, because they outnumber you, and Shechem probably has all kinds of local alliances, and Hamor. So then Hamor, the father of Shechem, now here's the king, he goes out to Jacob to speak with him. All right, man to man, the king of the city-state where he's living, and the head of the family, Jacob. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. All right? But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter." All right? Is that true? Yes, it is. It is. What does he not say? He doesn't mention the offense. He doesn't mention the slight. He's trying to do the right thing, but he's ignoring the elephant in the room. Not that they're in a room and not that there's an elephant, but I'm speaking metaphorically. He says, "Please give her to him as a wife." Now, keep reading. "And make marriages with us. Our daughters will marry your sons," okay? "And take our daughters to yourselves, so you shall dwell with us." Okay, we will make an alliance, but keep reading. "And the land shall be before you. We'll give you access. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." He's got another aspect here. And what is it? Business opportunities. Okay? We're going to marry. You know what? This is exactly what Alexander the Great would do. When he had come into a city, he would let his generals marry their princesses, and he'd bring in Greek drama, and he would bring in Greek culture, and they would make an alliance. And it was an economic alliance. So this Hamor is not king for nothing. This guy knows what he's doing. He is going to absorb Jacob's family into the Hivite tribe, and they're going to become part of them. Allies, business partners. But God wants Israel to be distinct. Of course, now God's not being mentioned here, but they would be swallowed up, and they'd probably wind up worshiping the Hivite gods, and that would be the end of that. So you see what's at stake here. He says, "So, verse 10, you shall dwell with us, and the land will be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." There's a lot in this for you. There's a lot in this for us. "Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give.'" Now, he's talking about a dowry here, all right? They do not mention the offense, and they do not mention a penalty, but it's kind of understood in the dowry. He says, "I'll give you whatever you require." The young boy really is infatuated with Dinah, and that's what he wants. "Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me." He's giving him a blank check. "But give me the young woman as a wife." That's bottom line. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. Neither one of these guys, Hamor or Shechem, mentioned the offense. And the sons of Jacob, they answered and spoke deceitfully. Now that's the first time that that word has actually come out. But they're not the only ones who are being deceitful. The Hamor, in refusing to mention, for whatever reason, the offense, and Shechem, they're just trying to paper over it, all right? They're just forgetting about that. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised." Now, what is this about? What had Abraham required in the Abrahamic covenant? God required circumcision. Okay? But those were for the sons of Abraham. All right? Circumcision means nothing if your heart's not in it. And they're saying that they want all these Hivites to become circumcised and then they'll allow it. Well, yeah, and it's supposed to be on the eighth day after birth, which ironically is when the level of blood clotting platelets is higher than they'll ever be in your body in your entire life. That coming from S.I. Macmillan, M.D., none of these diseases. The word deceitful, you see, two can play at this game. Okay, and they said, "On this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised," in other words, if you become like us under the Abrahamic covenant, "then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people." In other words, you need to be followers of Abraham, you Hivites. Well, the Hivites, circumcision not going to mean anything to them, all right? They aren't like Ruth and Rahab who really wanted to follow the God of Israel. These are a bunch of pagan idol worshipers here, all right?
So this is false baptism.
Yeah. He says, "But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." Well, they're nomadic. They'll just pick up their tents and they'll move on. And you won't get Dinah. Okay? Well, their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. Why would they please them? We're going to get what we want. We're going to get our business alliance. The prince is going to get his bride. And if that's all we have to do, they're not thinking this thing through. If that's all we have to do, hey, we'll line up for it. No, they didn't ask those other men, but he's the king and the prince, and they're going along. They're not going to make a Hallmark movie out of this.
Mm-hmm. And we're talking about 18, 19 years old, and he was circumcised. And they didn't necessarily use a clean scalpel to do this.
No.
Whatever the priest used. But it took James about 3 to 4 weeks.
Yeah. Well, even a tonsillectomy, you know, back in the 50s, they did rip your tonsils out at the drop of a hat. But if you as an adult have to have your tonsils taken out, you don't bounce back like a child would. Okay, it's a major thing when you're an adult. Okay, so it's one of the reasons that the God-fearers did not become full Jews, because they're going to lose about a month of work. He says, their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father, which doesn't say a whole lot for the household of his father, but keep reading. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city. Now, the gate is the most heavily defended place. That's where the nobles gather. That's where they pay their taxes. And this is the place where all the important legislation happens, all right? And he spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. We've got enough room for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters." Okay? "Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs become ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." This is all we have to do. Well, notice what he's doing. He's downplaying this thing. Okay? We only have to do one thing, and then all of this is going to be ours. Sky's the limit. Win-win. He hadn't counted on one thing. The sons of Jacob. Especially two of them, Simeon and Levi. Levi, the forefather of the priests. All right? Simeon and Levi were full brothers of Dinah. And their mother was Leah. Okay? We're talking blood relations here. All right? They're not talking about half brothers here. We're talking about full brothers, all right? And so, all who went out, verse 24, all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Tamar. Notice they call it his city. And Shechem, his son, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now, Shechem today is called Nablus. It's a Greek word. It means new city, Neapolis. And guess what is in Nablus? Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing under Joshua. Okay. Guess what else is in Nablus? Jacob's Well. You know where Jesus went? And the woman at the well, that well still exists. It's still there. Okay? Shechem is called Nablus. That's where they were dancing in the streets in glee when 9/11 happened. They were rejoicing that those people were killed. And that's one of the things that I remember from 9/11, seeing those people dancing in the streets of Nablus. Okay? Shechem. It says, "Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain." Who was in pain? The entire male population was in pain. Of the entire city-state, including the king and the prince. They were calling in sick. "It came to pass on the third day that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out." Now, they would have seen this as a valiant rescue. Well, think about this. This is just one city state among the Hivite people. All right? What could happen? All right, we're talking a war. All right? a war. What are the numbers? All the Hivites have to do is make common cause with the other Canaanites. Hostiles. All right? They've only got one little plot of land outside of Shechem. Now, every male in the city of Shechem's dead. All right? They might get wiped out. Okay? Well, God had promised, though, Abraham that they would not be wiped out. I'm sure Satan would have wanted to wipe them out. If, you know, he tried to kill all the descendants of David under Herod the Great and the wicked Queen Athaliah. And so it says, you think that the sons of Jacob are going to be scared that they might be wiped out? No. What do they do? Well, we're not just talking about those two. We're talking about all of them. It says, the sons of Jacob, verse 27, came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth. All their little ones and wives they took captive. Now, they're sold into slavery. And they plundered even all that was in the houses. Everything worth taking, they took. They plundered it. And Shechem was the capital. Now, what does the Word of God say? Well, it doesn't really make much of a comment on this. It doesn't mention God. They're not praying to God. This follows upon an act of worship by their father, Israel, but they're not praying. Where is Jacob during all of this? Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, now he's talking to the ringleaders here. He said, "You have troubled me. You have disturbed me. You have, the word means stirred me up, made me taboo. You have troubled me by making me loathsome, obnoxious, hideous. Well, you just made me stink among all the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites." That's in the southern part of Canaan. Canaanites are north. Perizzites are south. There are more tribes around here. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. And that is the end of the Abrahamic covenant. All right? Now, he's not speaking in faith. But he's looking as the head of a clan in a tribal country. You have made us extremely vulnerable in what you've done. These people entered into this in good faith, and look what we've done. And they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot, a cult prostitute? And do you know what? The Word of God doesn't answer, doesn't have Jacob answering anything. Who has the last word in this? The sons do. Okay? Now, it doesn't look good for Jacob and his family at this point. I mean, it looked so well, it looked so good at the end of 33, and the Sunday school material just ends it right there. All right, it looks so good. But look how things can go south in a hurry. I mean, there is a world of difference between the end of chapter 34 and the end of chapter 33. And you know what? There's only one place to look, and that's to God. Okay, God did not order them to do this. God did not bless them because they did this. They did this on their own, and now they've gotten Jacob into a pickle, a big pickle. All right? Well, why? You know, some people might consider that, but then you wouldn't have any priests because one of these sons is Levi. Okay, so God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. Oh, just them. Because if they had done that, then they would have had more than 400 men coming after them. The whole city would have risen up against them, and it would have been the same thing in military terms. They're surrounded. The only way they're going to survive is to make some kind of treaty. Now they've gotten themselves in a pickle where only God can rescue them. Okay? And that's why I think God allowed this incident to be recorded. All of his people don't look good in Scripture. The one who looks good in Scripture is God. Okay? All the ancient Near Eastern records, if you look at the records of the Egyptians, Pharaoh never does anything wrong. He never gets defeated. You look at all of the other countries in the ancient Near East that they say that Israel is copying from, and they make their leaders into demigods. You look into Scripture, you've got Lot drunk in the cave, you've got Noah drunk in the tent, you've got Abraham lying like a Kmart rug to Pharaoh, you've got David and Bathsheba. All of these leaders have feet of clay except for God. Okay? And you know why that chapter is in the Bible? Because it's the truth. All right. Now, yeah.
Jacob was going against what God wanted. So, I mean, it's really, that's like on the end. It really was Jacob that was going against it. So, ultimately, they are better off in that before that they could have been destroyed. Now they destroyed them, but they got all their sheep, they got everything else, and they just have something looming over them. The other way would have been a definite.
Well, this is what is going to happen under Moses in Egypt. The difference is God commands that. He didn't command this. All right. Now Jacob, he's riding herd on his herd. He's not riding herd on his sons. And they've outvoted him. Okay? These guys have gone off the reservation. Can you still say that? They have acted independently of their father, and they've acted independently of God. And they've got themselves in a mess. I'm going to turn to the New Testament for the application of this. First point, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Live in peace with all. Number two, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay? One thing we can praise God for, in spite of treachery, in spite of deceit, God's promises are sure and they will come to pass. The perfect will of God will come to pass. All right, let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder that when we act independently of your will, we get into trouble. And yet you sent your Son to rescue us from a lose-lose situation. And Father, there was no hope for us until Jesus intervened. Father, thank you that you did multiply the sons and daughters of Abraham. And we are spiritually sons and daughters of Abraham and counted in that number by adoption. And you not only brought forth the Abrahamic covenant, but the Davidic covenant, and of his kingdom, Jesus, there will not be an end. Praise you for your unspeakable gift. In Jesus' name, amen.